Morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome each one of you to Wilmersdorf this morning. A special welcome to the visitors who are here with us. Thank you all for being here. When Josh first asked me to share this message, I was a little unsure if I wanted to do it, but I can truly say after the time spent in preparation and preparing, I'm so thankful for the opportunity, and it's made me truly appreciate what our pastors do for us every single Sunday and coming and sharing the word and sharing the gospel. And I'd just like to say thank you all so much for being faithful in doing that. It was about 4 years ago that my fiancé at that time and I were looking for a house to live in. And we found one on the 600 block of Marietta in Lancaster City. And like all most first houses that you purchase, it needed a little bit of work to be done. And I was there one Saturday painting or preparing to paint. And I heard this knock on the door, and I was like wondering who this was. Probably like I don't know what it was. I thought maybe a salesman or something. I opened up the door and I find a smiling lady welcoming me to the neighborhood, saying, "Hey, we'd love for you to come over and join us for supper tonight." And I was like, "Wow, thank you. That is so nice of you." But I was like, "I have plans tonight. My fiance's not here. Tell you what, rain check. We're getting married in about a month. Have us over whenever we get married." And guess what? 2 weeks after we got married, we found a little note in our mailbox saying, "This is Lisa Neff. We'd love for you to stop by our house and come over for supper sometime. Welcome you to the neighborhood." And that's what we did. We went over to their house, and we had an awesome time. We had a great time with the Neff family. And it started a friendship. We had them over to our house, and they went back to their house. And it was just a great experience welcoming us to the city because we really had no idea. We really didn't know anybody there. So it was great. And ever since that, neighborly hospitality has looked a lot differently to Victoria and I. And about 6 months ago, Victoria and I were gifted the book by a friend. The book title was "The Gospel Comes with a House Key" by Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. And I'm going to be drawing a few thoughts from that book from my message this morning. But the title of my message is going to be Radical Hospitality. Okay, radical hospitality. And if you want a definition for that, it is this: using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors the family of God. Now, I'm going to say it one more time just to make sure you caught that. But radical hospitality is this: using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors the family of God. And my goal for us here as a church this morning is that we would not view our homes as our private sanctuaries, but rather we would use it as God's mission field. A place where the lost can find light. A place where they can find hope, refuge, and safety. And there's probably going to be a number of different reactions to this sermon, depending on where you would preach it at. Some people might say, "That's a great thought, but I can hardly make that a reality because of the neighborhood I live in, because of family obligations, because of my work, or maybe I'm just living in the country and surrounded by Mennonites for the first, 3 miles." And that might be a reality, but we're going to find out a little bit later on who our neighbor is. Another reaction to this is that you might prefer to witness in another method than this, and that's fine. That's great. You might prefer to go out and hand out tracts on the street. Wonderful. But you know what? That's such a small interaction. That's a brief second that you're handing a tract to a person and saying, "God bless you," or whatever you say. The type of witnessing, the type of mission that you do in your neighborhood is long-term. It's a process. So it is a little bit different. And this might not be the case, but another reaction might be, if you bring all those influences into your home, it might like pervert your children or expose them to things that you don't want them. And that can be a very real reality. But I would say to use that as a teaching moment. Use it to teach your kids right from wrong. Now, this message is not an accusation on anybody. It's not saying that we are doing a poor job. This is all thoughts that I've been having, that Victoria and I have been having over the past 4 years, and what neighborly hospitality looks like. And as Victoria and I look to hopefully have a little boy in June, we are just like, how are we going to leave our legacy? How are we going to teach our kids and show them what being a Christian is and being what being a witness to our neighbors is? And so I'm going to be sharing a number of stories. I mean, these stories are what God has done in our lives. There's failures, there's success stories, and I hope that you guys can take away some of the, some lessons, maybe some thoughts on different ways that you can be radically hospitable in your own neighborhoods. Now, we obviously look to Jesus as our great example, right? When Jesus walked this earth, he was not afraid to touch hurting people. He met them empty, and he left them full. And there's a great example of this in Luke chapter 5 with the man with leprosy. All right, now kids, do you guys know what leprosy is? Leprosy is a pretty horrible disease, okay? It's a horrible disease that's terrified humanity since ancient times. It left people like social outcasts. It left them isolated, rejected, and despised. And leprosy could linger on a person for many years. It basically causes your tissue to degenerate. Your bones start to twist, and your hands get these like claw-like features. It's a horrible, horrible disease. And there's a lot of facial like stuff that happens. Like your nose can actually collapse, and your earlobes thicken, and there's tumors and lesions all over your body. And that's what this man had in Luke chapter 5. If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, we're going to read a couple verses out of there. Verses 12 to 16. I'm going to read it out of the ESV. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Now let's stop there for just a moment. Where was Jesus at here? It says he was in a city, and there came a man full of leprosy. Now that starts me thinking, shouldn't this leper be in some for leper community? Why is he coming into the city? Isn't he risking maybe arrest? Isn't he risking causing a health crisis by spreading more leprosy? Absolutely. So let's find out why he's coming. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. People came to Christ because they knew that they could help him. My question is, do your neighbors know that you're available? Christ was available to the lost. People sought him out. People knew he was going to be there for them. Do your neighbors know that you're available? Do they know that you're willing to help if they have a problem? Not everybody has a church family like this. Not everybody has friends and family that they can turn to and help. Do your neighbors know that you're willing and able to help them in a time of need? About 2 years after we moved in there to Lancaster, Jared and Lisa moved about half an hour south of us. And we still get in contact with them a little bit, but not quite as often. And Victoria and I, we wanted to see that neighborly hospitality continued there on the 600 block of Marietta. And so a house came up for sale right beside us, and another couple moved in, and we're like, well, you know, it's now or never. So we go over, we introduce ourselves, and invite them back to our house for supper. And we met Justin and Whitney. They're a great couple, probably 30s, something like that. And just got married, awesome couple to hang out with. And they had us over, and Victoria goes on walks with Whitney. And so we've got to know them over the past year. And 9 o'clock one night, my phone rings, and it's Justin. I think it's a Saturday night. And he's like, "Hey, man, I was wondering if you could help me out with something." I'm like, "Yeah, sure. I'm going to be home at about 10 o'clock or 9:30, 10 o'clock. I'll come over and help you out." I go over there to Justin's house when we get home, and I see 6 30-gallon drums of grape juice on the back of his truck. He's going to take it into his basement and make wine. And he's like, "Hey, could you help me unload these?" And I'm like, "Yeah, sure, I can help you." So we open up his Belco doors, all right, go down to his basement. I'm like, "Oh, dear, we're going to have to first clean the basement." So we clean the basement out. For those of you who don't live in the city, a basement's kind of like your garage, all right? It just stores everything, all right? That doesn't fit upstairs. So we clean out his basement, and we take these six 30-gallon drums of grape juice off the back of his truck, through his yard, and down this narrow Belco doors. It was a lot of work, and much more than I was anticipating at 9:30 at night. But we got it done. He didn't have family. He's from about an hour and a half away. He didn't have a brother that he can call up and say, hey, can you come and help me move this? He had to get it done. So do your neighbors know that you're available? You know, in the Bible, Jesus, there was once a man who asked what a neighbor is. Kids, do you guys know what a neighbor is? How many of you guys have neighbors? You guys have neighbors? How many of you play with neighborhood kids? We used to do that when we were kids. That was awesome. Okay? There was once a man that asked Jesus who his neighbor was. He actually, this man knew the scriptures very, very well. All right? And he said, what must I do to be saved? He asked Jesus this question. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus was like, well, you know the scriptures. What does the scripture say? And the man was like, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus was like, okay, we'll go and do this. And the man was like, who's my neighbor? Now, kids, you can tell me who your neighbor is, right? This man didn't know who his neighbor was. And he asked Jesus this question. And Jesus proceeds to tell a story. He says, there was once a man traveling from Jerusalem over here to Jericho. And along the way, there was a bunch of thieves that came out, jumped him, stole all his possessions, and left him beaten, half dead in the middle of the road, and took all his possessions. Okay? And along comes this priest. This priest comes along. He sees this man beaten, half dead, laying in the middle of the road. A priest is someone who probably works in a synagogue or a church of some sort, right? So he would want to help him out. But no, the priest didn't have time. He left him. He left him lay. And along comes this Levite man. This Levite comes and he sees this man beaten, half dead. He doesn't have time for him either. And then along comes a Samaritan. And the Samaritan, he stops and he stoops and he bandages the man's wound. He puts him on his own horse and he takes him to this inn, all right? And he knocks on the door of the inn and he says, hey, there's this man that was robbed, beaten. He's like, give him a place to rest, give him some food, get him better, and get him on his way. Get him fixed up, get him on his way. Now, kids, who was the neighbor in that story? Was it the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? The Samaritan. Absolutely. Did he live next door to this man? Probably not. But the man needed help. The man needed help. So your neighbor, anybody you come in contact with, whether it's the UPS guy, the mailman, the lady at the grocery store, you can develop relationships with so many people. They don't have to live right next to you. There's relationships that you're building. You have the opportunity to be radically hospitable to so many people, not just your neighbors. If you don't live close by any neighbors, there's still opportunity to apply this message. That right there was a story of being radically, unordinarily hospitable. You know, in order to do this, it's going to take some spiritual preparation. And Jerry, thank you so much for that song that you led last. It tied in very well with my message this morning. It takes spiritual preparation to fight for people's hearts. Whenever I think of preparing for battle, personally, my mind goes to the book of Judges, where Gideon's asking God, you know, how he should choose his men for battle. And God told Gideon to take his warriors down to the stream and get a drink of water. And the ones that flopped on their stomachs and drank like dogs were no good to Gideon at all. But the ones that scooped the water with their hands, kept their eyes pierced on the horizon, their spear in hand, they were prepared for battle. Those were the men that Gideon needed. And my question for you is, are you ready for battle? Are you ready to wage war against the devil for the souls of your neighbors and the souls of the lost ones around you? Why don't we read Ephesians chapter 6? We're going to read verses 10 to 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18 says this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now the question here is not whether you're going to be a Christian civilian or a Christian soldier. When you accepted Jesus into your life, you're part of the Lord's army, okay? You are no longer a civilian, you are a soldier in the army of Christ. And notice Paul doesn't say, hey, bring this armor along, you're probably going to need it. He says, put on the whole armor of God. It's not a matter of if you're going to need this armor, it's a matter of when. You know, this world is Satan's playground. It's not a matter of if you're going to need it. You're going to need it. So prepare for battle. Get ready to stand at the gates of hell and divert traffic. Are you ready to do that? Or are you going to go through your life only caring for yourself and for your family, blindly letting other people walk past you on a fast track for hell? And don't get me wrong, guys, taking care of your family is your first priority. I'm not going to minimize that, because that is your responsibility to take care of your family. But why can't you take your family and maybe one or two other people? Why can't you save some other people, some other lost people from eternity separated from Christ? In my opinion, guys, we are living in a post-Christian world. Post-Christian. Christianity is irrelevant. It's irrational, hateful, judgmental. And one option for living in a world like this would be to close ourselves in. Build the walls higher. You know, the world's on fire, so it's time to fortify the castle. Thank God for the moat and pull up the drawbridge. All right? Isolate yourself. The other option that we have is to tear down those walls and let our light shine into a lost and dark and dying world. And that's my challenge for you today. It makes me think of the song that we've got the power. We've got the power in the name of Jesus. We really do. Let's sing that song.
We've got the power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, we will not be defeated. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. For many years now, Satan's tried to stop us, but the Church of Jesus is still alive, like a mighty army. We keep marching onward, winning every battle. With the Lord by our side, we've got the power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, we will not be defeated. We've got the power in the name of the Lord.
Amen. We really do have the power in the name of Jesus. a few action steps for you all to consider towards being radically hospitable would be to invest for the long haul, okay? Let's treat our neighbors like you do the stock market. Your greatest returns come after a long period of time. You don't have to view every conversation you have with your neighbor as a sneaky way to insert the gospel. Because guess what? After a while, they're only going to view you as someone who just wants to preach at them every time you have a conversation. So don't view it like you have to. Develop that relationship. But one thing I would say is you have to do it sometime. Don't put it off too long. There was an old war vet by the name of Moses that lived in a bike shop right down the road from us. I'd see him whenever I go to the park. Now, whatever picture of Martin's bike shop you just got in your head, just cancel that out. It was a bike shack, more or less, all right? A little brick hut, basically. It was not even good enough for a bike to live there, much less a human being, but that's where Moses lived, all right? He had maybe 3 teeth. And he was always smoking, always drinking. And I would say, hey, what's up, Moses? I'd talk to him a little bit here and there. And I had every intention of sharing the gospel with Moses at some point. But I waited too long. And over COVID, Moses passed away, and I never got to share the scriptures with him. And that just kind of stopped me in my tracks and made me think, Moses had to face Christ without me ever telling him the good news. And I'm thankful that God's a judge. I really am. Who knows? I really hope and pray that Moses was ready. I don't know. But I'm really, really sorry that he had to face judgment without me getting a chance to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You can wait, but don't wait too long. We're not promised tomorrow. So invest for the long haul. Second action step would be to give till it hurts. Give till it hurts. Let's read Matthew. Well, I'll just read it. Matthew 25, I'm going to read verses 31 to 40 out of the New Living Translation. It's the final judgment, okay? Matthew 25, verse 31 to 40 says this. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was imprisoned, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And verse 40 here is key. And then the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it unto one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it unto me. When you did it unto one of the least of these, you did it unto me. This might mean that you have to double your grocery bill because you're inviting a whole host of your neighbors over for supper. Or it might mean that you give a car, maybe, to a family. Or you help out with the Ukrainian project that Ty's throwing. This type of giving, honestly, guys, is a bit hard. It's not just dropping 10% of your tithe money into the offering plate on Sunday. You don't get a tax-deductible receipt at the end of the year for this type of giving. I have to throw that in there. April's right around the corner. But this should be done on top of it. When I was studying for this message, I've read this verse before, but it never stuck out to me like it did when I read it this time here. It's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. It says this, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Do we have the world's goods? Do I have the world's goods? I would say we're a very blessed people. Let me read that again. If anyone has the world's goods and sees a brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It's very sobering. Third action step to take would be to keep your eyes open for opportunities. There's opportunities all around us if we are willing to look for them. Every Christmas, Victoria and I, we like to pass out Christmas cookies to our neighbors. And this year, there's a lot of rental houses around, and you're often finding new people that have moved in or moved out. And this year we knocked on a door, and this lady opened up the door, and I started, you know, giving her the cookies, wishing her a happy Christmas, and was about ready to go, when all of a sudden Victoria says, "Oh, and when are you due?" And I'm like, "Oh, please tell me she's pregnant." Thankfully, she was. She was due in February. She's like, "I'm due in February." And Victoria's like, "That's awesome. I'm due June, and we're having our first baby." And so we made a connection there. Now, one way that you could approach that would be to go home and bring Christmas cookies again next year and say, "Oh, how's your 10-month-old, right?" Or what you could do is go and give her a meal over the time that she has a kid. Maybe stop by her door in March and say, "Hey, can I run to the grocery store for you and pick up something? Or can I babysit for you? What can I do for you?" Keep your eyes open for opportunities. They're all around you if you are willing to look for them. Pray that God gives you opportunities to fill voids in people's lives. You know, God never gets the address wrong. Austin, you're living where you're at for a reason. Durbin, you're living where you're at for a reason. God has the neighbors around you for a reason. He placed you where you're at. He may not be calling you to live in Africa or Asia, but he is calling you to do something. His calling is this. It's a great commission. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And this, my friends, starts at home in our neighborhoods. We are part of the Lord's army, and we are called to fight for the souls around us. You know, Jesus led by example, so we also should lead by example in our homes. If our kids witness us coming alongside hurting people, maybe when they're teenagers, they'll trust you with their hurts and their struggles instead of turning to the world for answers. Have your kids ever seen you witness? You know, we teach them the Great Commission in Sunday school. We send them to Sunday school and we teach it to them. But if we, as parents, live that out, will my kid ever see me witness? Am I going to take my little boy out to hand out tracts? Is he going to see me stop and pray for a homeless man on the street? Because I can tell you what, that's going to speak way more volumes in their life than a Sunday school with a snack at the end or something. Seeing you live out the Great Commission in your life is going to speak volumes to your kids. Prepare for battle well. You are fighting against the devil for the souls of the lost ones around you. Be a light to the dying world. We heard from Trulin last week about prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints." Pray. Have daily devotionals. Psalms 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So we're preparing spiritually by praying, having daily devotions. We're seeking the kingdom above all earthly things. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Prepare for battle. Follow the action steps. Always be looking for opportunities. Give till it hurts. So as we go from here, what changes are we going to make in our lives? This week, I want to challenge you all to sit down with your spouse and develop a plan for what these ideas could look like in your life and in your neighborhoods and your communities. And as we explore this idea of radical hospitality, maybe, just maybe, we might add a few more souls to the kingdom and save them from an eternity of separation from our Lord and Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather here together to hear your word. I just pray for each person here. Thank you for the communities you've placed them in. Thank you for the neighborhoods that they represent. I just ask that they would be able to be a light to this dark and dying world. Thank you so much for your for Jesus and for sending him to this earth, for dying on the cross, for giving us a plan of salvation. God, thank you so much for everything you've done for us in our lives. Thank you for saving us from spending an eternity without you. God, I just ask that we would each take responsibility for our family and for the responsibility for the neighborhood around us and for bringing as many people as we can into your fold before it's too late. I just pray this in your name. Amen.